So our scripture today, it continues in the Gospel of Luke, reminding you that Luke is one of the four books of the Bible that focus on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. And today we encounter a story, another parable that Jesus tells of two men who go to the temple to pray. So hear now the words of God from Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious leader, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector stands far off and would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So two men go to the temple to pray, which would seem to be a good thing. I mean, after all, it's a good thing to go to church, right? It's a good thing to pray, right? But it turns out that this is not a story about the value of prayer. That was last week's parable. This week's parable is something else. This week's parable is a cautionary tale told by Jesus about the dangers of trusting in our own righteousness and despising everyone else. Yes, two men go to the temple to pray, but from there, their stories move in very different directions. The first clue to this is found in the posture of the two men. The Pharisee stood by himself. Perhaps as a prominent leader of the religious community, he was distancing himself from the others, the riffraff, those sinners. And as was the Jewish custom, he stood tall when he prays. You've probably seen pictures of the Jewish men at prayer with their prayer shawls and their prayer books, and they're standing tall and praying. On the other hand, the tax collector stood far off. A known sinner, a lackey for Rome, he doesn't even dare to lift up his eyes. He can only bow his head and beat his breast under and pray in grief for all of his sin. Brings to the next contrast, the Pharisee is a good man by any definition. One only needs to listen to his prayer to learn that about him. He is not shy. He begins by listing the good deeds that he has accomplished. Many of those go well beyond what was expected. Jews were required to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. This man fasted twice a week, so over 100 days a year. He made sure that he tithed on everything to make sure that he used or received nothing without returning the prescribed portion to God. He was a man who went the second mile in devotion and in charity, and nowhere in this story is his piety condemned. This truly is a good man. The tax collector, on the other hand, is a greedy, crooked puppet of Rome. If you don't know how tax collectors worked in those days, these are not an IRS agent, which you may or may not be very happy when they contact you. But tax collectors were told by Rome, you must collect X amount of money. And the way they were paid was to collect X plus that amount of money. So whatever in addition to what they were required to collect they could get was theirs. So they had a tendency to jack up the prices for their own benefit. He knows, this tax collector, that his life is out of control. He understands that how he makes a living is immoral, but he doesn't really know what to do about it. If he were to truly repent, he would have to give up his job. And not only that, he would have to pay back everyone he had cheated, the amount he cheated them, plus 20%. Even if he wanted to do this, he didn't have the resources to pay that. He can't remember who they all are. He doesn't have that money. And so then we move on to the final contrast, their prayers themselves. The tax collector, hopeless, simply falls on his knees and cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He has nothing to offer. He can only throw himself on God's mercy and trust in God's grace. But the Pharisee, having so much, prays a prayer of thanksgiving. He understands that his virtues come from God. While he doesn't have the material wealth of the tax collector, he knows he is in a far better position when it comes to God. He doesn't bother God, therefore, with a string of petitions. He asks nothing for himself. He only wants to give thanks because he is so well off. But there's a flaw in that prayer. Though supposedly he's giving thanks to God, who is the subject of his prayer? Himself. I. While a true prayer of thanksgiving would have focused on the goodness of God, this prayer focused on the goodness of the Pharisee. And it is perhaps that that is at the heart of Jesus' surprise twist in the story. I tell you, it was this tax collector, this cheat, this helpless, profane man who went back to down to his house after worship, justified, righteous, blessed with God's pleasure, not the Pharisee. So in the end, neither man turns out to be the hero of the story. The one sins knowingly, the other one sins unknowingly. So in the end, they're both sinners. The one steals from others, the other looks down on others, and so in the end, they both cause others harm. So then what is the point of this story? Are we all to become like the tax collector, immoral, law-breaking, despicable people, so that we can hit rock bottom and receive God's grace? Of course not. This is not a how-to story. Jesus doesn't wrap up this parable with a nice, neat, go thou and do likewise. Nor is the answer simply to try to be humble. Have you ever tried to be humble? You can't try to be humble. It tends to fall into one of two categories: false modesty, where you're kind of fishing for compliments. Oh no, I'm really not that good. Or you become a doormat where you really begin to believe that you aren't worth anything. And Jesus doesn't want either of those for us. That's not what God is calling us to be. I think instead Jesus is simply telling it the way it is. Pride and self-justification are easy traps for us to fall into. It's so easy for us to slip into thoughts like, oh God, I thank you that I know my weaknesses and admit them, not like the Pharisee in this story. God, I thank you that I don't make a big deal of my religion and my prayer life, not like that fundamentalist coworker that I have that makes everyone in the office uncomfortable with all of his Jesus talk. God, I thank you that my social attitudes are correct, not like those crazy preachers who blame every natural disaster on God's wrath for our sin. You see, it's so easy for our best intention prayers to slip into self-congratulation. Just as it's easy for our best acts of charity to become self-promoting, a way for ourselves to make ourselves look good to others. So I don't know about you, but I have found this to be particularly true in the current political climate. This presidential race seems to be calling forth the worst in us, even us Christians. I love Facebook. I love staying in contact with people from all of the chapters of my life. I love the funny stories, the cute pictures, the news updates. I'm even thankful for the hard news because it helps me stay in touch with people I care about and know how to pray for them. But Facebook hasn't been as much fun recently. Usually, my friends, we can all navigate the touchy subjects of politics and religion with grace and humor. But this election seems to want to make us all Pharisees, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but among my family, where we have a proud tradition of canceling each other's votes, we not only don't agree, but we all seem to want to claim that our position is a reflection of God's position. And I want to say, first of all, that that's not necessarily all bad. I firmly believe that our faith ought to inform every aspect of our life, and that includes how we vote. But it becomes a problem when it begins to lead me to question the faith of another. How can they call themselves a follower of Jesus and support, you fill in the blank? We all seem to want to claim the moral high ground for ourselves or our candidate. Can't you just hear a prayer like this from the left side of the political spectrum? Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not like my conservative sister who only wants to protect her financial status. She doesn't care for the plight of minorities in our nation. She hates immigrants and is allowing herself to be ruled by fear. She loves her country more than she loves God. I thank you that I am not like her, but that I follow your teachings and care for the poor, protect the rights of women, and speak out for those who are oppressed. Or maybe this prayer from the right. Lord, I am so thankful that I am not like my progressive brother who has abandoned the values of our nation's founders, who fled religious persecution to establish a government that places its trust in you. He fails to honor the traditions that made our country great. He values black lives over blue lives and the lives of the unborn. I thank you that I am not like him, but that I hold fast to the truths that I have been taught and am fervent in my desire to make this country into a Christian nation that honors and serves you. Do you think either of those prayers are prayers that justify us in God's eyes? I don't think either one of them reflects the kind of love that Jesus says others will know that we belong to him. The focus of both these prayers is more on ourselves and our nation than on God. Instead, especially in times like these, we need to hold our certainties lightly. We hold our convictions, but we don't hold them to the exclusion of loving others. Because the truth is, none of us has an absolute corner on truth. And while we all know that our conviction grows out of a desire to be faithful and true to God, the same may be able to be said of the other. And in the end, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Will Willimon suggests that Jesus is saying that before any altar of God, in any service of worship, you mainly find two sorts of folk, Pharisees and tax collectors. Few of us are all one or all of the other all of the time, but most of us, or at least some of each, some of the time. There are times when we come to God and worship as good, Bible-believing, righteous Pharisees who ask for nothing and receive nothing. And then there are other times we come to this place as tax collectors, needing everything, empty, lost, without hope, and surprise, we return home with more than we dared hope. In other words, Willimon continues, sometimes we fail at prayer, sometimes we succeed. Sometimes what happens here on Sundays works for us, and sometimes it doesn't. It is not for us to know when we will go back home made righteous. All we know, according to the story of the widow we looked at last week, is that we are to keep at it. We hang in and we hang on and do our best to be as honest as we can with God and with ourselves. For that is one of the great gifts of prayer and worship. It is the time we are invited to take the focus off ourselves, to come face to face with God, a time we allow the Spirit of Jesus Christ to blow over us and through us, clearing away our tendencies towards self-deception, granting to each of us, part sinner, part saint, the gift of grace. Grace that allows us to come to God fresh, not relying on yesterday's faithfulness, not being held back by yesterday's sinfulness, but open, honest, recognizing our human tendency to judgment and sin by overconfidence and independence as well as disobedience, but trusting that God in Christ will make everything right. Finding our true humility not in ourselves, but in our relationship with God. For it is when we see ourselves in the light of Christ that we see ourselves truly. Not as bad as we sometimes fear, and not as good as we sometimes boast, but always and forever, truly loved and forgiven as God's precious children. It's why I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this in The Message, the end of this passage. It makes the dependence on God so clear. He translates, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. If you're content to simply be yourself, you will become more than yourself. By the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, when we let God be God and not try and take it all into our own hands, when we do what we can but not kid ourselves into believing that we can do it all or that it's all up to us, and we let go of our need to justify or prove ourselves, the wonderful surprise is we actually become more than we are. There's a saying that meant a lot to me the first time I heard it. God loves us just the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us that way. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. I want you to hear that. There is nothing we can do that can make God love us more. But there is much that God can do to make us more capable of receiving and sharing that love. Sinners all, we are dependent on Jesus and invited to come to God simply as ourselves, praying that by God's grace, we will become more than ourselves. Thanks be to God. Amen.